Somebody, let's clap our hands unto the Lord. We love you, Lord Jesus. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for your presence today. Turn around and give a high five to somebody. Tell them you're glad to see him today. If you're not glad, at least act like it. But we're thankful you're in the house of the Lord today. Praise God. Praise God. My goodness, what a wonderful presence of the Lord is here. And certainly grateful for all that God is doing and already has done. Amen, amen. So encouraging to be in the presence of God and feel the peace of God and His covering today. One more time, would you clap your hands unto the Lord? Amen. Just a few announcements as our ushers are coming. Tuesday at 11 o'clock, 11 a.m. is our 65 and older fellowship here at the church. If you're 65 and older or retired, we want to invite you to come to that. It's been a great time, good time of fellowship, gathering together. This Saturday at 7 o'clock, everybody say family prayer. Look at somebody and say, I'll see you Saturday at 7. Look at that commitment right there. You lie, you fry now. Come on, somebody. Amen. But it is an important time. We gather together and seek the face of God collectively every third Saturday. If your teen is going to Rush November the 10th, please get them registered online as soon as possible. If you don't know how to do that, I'm sure the youth team will be more than happy to help you get that taken care of. And also, yesterday was an event here. I'm not really sure how many was here, but there was a good group of people for our Section 7 kids rally that was here, and mighty presence of God was felt, and we're so thankful for that. And of course, everybody that helped with that, there are so many that was working behind the scenes and getting that on. And then, you know, the fall party we had, yeah. So thankful for all of their hard work. Our Sunday school teachers work hard, and they are consistent at it. And, I mean, they're just constantly doing something, thinking about our children, and for that we're very grateful for. Right now, would you lift your hands to heaven? We're going to pray that God will move in the situations and then bless the gifting giver. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for your power that we feel in this very room. I thank you, Lord, that when we say your name, Jesus, that something takes place. That even this atmosphere in this church right now feels your mighty presence. I thank you, God, for the healings that are going to be done, the miracles that are going to take place. I thank you in Jesus' name. I thank you in Jesus' name. Now, Lord, I pray, bless both the gift and the giver, and we give you the honor, we give you the praise. And everybody say, in Jesus' name, come and give us unto the Lord. Take about 30 seconds. If you don't have anything to give, at least step out and tell somebody how happy you are to see him in the house of God today. God bless you. you, Jesus. Turn around, give a high five one more time to somebody. Tell them you're glad to be in the house of God today. Praise God. You may be seated. So thankful for all that God is doing and God at work for us. And if God is for us, then who can be against us? Come on, somebody, clap your hands and thank Him for that truth. The value of the oil. Oil. Olive oil in particular. It was a hot commodity in biblical times. You could broker a deal based solely on the value of oil. I mean, if you even look at scriptures, we find that Solomon's temple had been built by Hiram's builders and on the shoulders of their people. But reality was and is, it was built on the back of those who took care of the oil. Deep in the cellar, that's where the real deal was being brokered. On the back of men and a family whose job was to consistently keep oil fresh for Israel. Solomon made a deal with Hiram to pay a part of the price of labor in oil. Everybody say oil. 2 Chronicles chapter 2 and 10 reads, "And behold, I will give to thy servants 20,000 baths of oil." The exponential value of oil in biblical times, all of the oil for light, all the oil for anointing came from the cellar under the city. Leviticus chapter 24, 1 through 2 reads, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure oil, olive oil, beaten for the light to cause the lamps to burn continually." No oil equates to no light. Little oil equates to little light. No oil, no anointing. We've got to understand today the value of the oil. Again, no oil, no relief. Hunger could and would be caused simply for the lack of the supply of oil. Animals needed to feel the soothing effects of oil. Oil, you see. Everybody say oil. Oil. Look at your neighbor and say, "Do you understand the value of the oil?" I'm not talking about essential oils. I'm going to talk about an oil that is essential, though. Sorry. I almost put a plug in for you, Sister Michelle, but then I stopped short. But oil in Scripture represented more than just a silky substance. But it was and is often symbolized today as God's power, as His Spirit, or His covering. Oil symbolizes His presence on or over someone. That oil would sanctify someone or something. You see, oil in Scripture represented the continuity of His power as well as God's covering. Everybody say it, the value of oil. Oil was used to protect the sheep herd. Matter of fact, David, a shepherd, knew this. He knew how an insect, one little thing, could just get to someone. He doesn't leave this point out, but rather he addresses it and refers to oil as being something of great importance. The shepherd does something, and David writes Psalms 23 and 5, "Thou anointest my head with," everybody say it. Hear me now. There is a reason why David was specific in stating, "Thou anointest my head with oil." See, people who have livestock or studied wildlife habits are aware of the serious problems that for animals presented by insects throughout the summer. Sheep are especially troubled by the nose fly, or as some farmers call them, the nasal fly. These little flies buzz around the sheep's head and in attempts to deposit their eggs on the damp mucous membranes of the sheep's nose. If they're successful in the incubation process has taken, the eggs will hatch in just a few days to form small, slender, worm-like larvae. Now that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? You've seen them on hot days slithering around maybe the garage floor or near the garbage can. We call them maggots. Who's hungry? I was just wondering. Not anymore. It's like you just heard you closed your eyes and you visualized Dr. Pimple Popper. The nasty slivering larva works their way up into the nasal passages into the sheep's head, and then they burrow themselves into the fleshy parts of the skin and take up residence. And because of that, a terrible, intense irritation, swelling takes place. And according, again, to farmers, and especially sheep herders, they state and have witnessed that for the relief of this torture, sheep will deliberately beat their heads against trees and rocks and posts and brush and briars. That close proximity to those types of dangers could put the eye out of a tortured animal, and with the beating of the head, they run the risk of blood spilling and just turning into a mess, all because a little bug got inside their head. When the nose flies hover around the flock, some of the sheep become frantic with fear and panic in their attempt to escape their tormentors. The flocks begin to stomp their feet erratically and run from side to side, up and down in the pasture, trying desperately to escape this daunting little insect called the fly. But the shepherd pays attention. At the very first sign of a fly among the flocks, the shepherd will apply an oily, thick antidote on their heads. And because of that oil antidote, some state that the transformation in the flock is almost instant. Once the oil has been applied to the sheep's head, there was an immediate change in behavior. The sheep would start to begin to feed quietly again and then soon lay down in peaceful contentment. Let me take a little preacher pause and say this and tell you that it's the little things that can mess with our minds. It's the little things that can mess with us. Man, and the only remedy to the problem that we deal with today is the oil or His Spirit. Remember, the oil in Scripture represents His Spirit, His power, His covering. It represents His presence. You see, the only thing that will help you and I out of these mind games that the world is putting in you and I is getting into the power of God, getting into the presence of God, getting under the spout where the glory will come. Come out. Come on, somebody. Would you clap your hands and shout hallelujah? See, the only thing that keeps us and keeps our mind is fresh oil. See, little things will always be at the center of spiritual death, but I need the oil. The value of the oil. Oil was used to cook with in Scripture. Matter of fact, the story unfolds in 1 Kings chapter 17. Elijah was commissioned by God to prophesy that neither dew nor rain would be present until he spoke again. It was in that time that God had sustained Elijah by numerous miracles, but also at the hand of an obedient mother. All you mamas say amen. Amen. Wow, that was a force to be reckoned with. Oil in Scripture, again, represented more than just a silky substance, but it was and is often, again, I say it, symbolized as God's power, His Spirit, His covering, His presence on and over someone. That oil would sanctify someone or something. But I'm intrigued right away from 1 Kings chapter 17 that in this particular house prospered, that this house prospered during a drought. Isn't that amazing? This woman's house prospered And the reason was because a mother, a parent, not only listened to the voice of the prophet, but she did whatever it would take to make sure her family was taken care of. Is there any mamas in the house that will do whatever it takes to make sure your family's covered? Come on, mama, say amen. 1 Kings chapter 17, 10 says, "So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a woman was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, 'Bring me a little water in a vessel that I might drink.' And she was going to bring it, and he called to her and he said, 'Hey, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand.'" I mean, to me, that's almost meddling. Asking your somebody, "Hey, could you give me a cup of water?" And while you're there, halfway there, why don't you bring me, can you go back to the kitchen and get me a loaf of bread to eat on too? I mean, that would be war today. If you don't believe it, try it today, men. Wait till your wife's fixing to sit down. "Oh, you know it would sound so good with this meal." Goodness. Hey, I know. Verse 12, "And she said, 'As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I might go in and prepare it for myself and my son, and that we might eat it and die.' And Elijah said to her, 'Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me.'" Wow, the gall of this guy. "And then," the scripture says it, and he says it, "and afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day the Lord sends rain upon the earth." Verse 15, "And as she went and did as Elijah said, and she and he and her household ate for many days, the jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah." You see, it was the oil that sustained her and her family. It was the oil that sustained her and her family. Parents, families, you want to know that will sustain you and I in these crazy times in which we're living in? It is the oil. It is the power of God. It is the presence of God. It is the covering of God. It's the demonstration of God. I don't know about you, but I need the oil, the value of the oil and what it brings to our homes. But watch this. There's more to it. Mama had to make it a point to do whatever it would take to save her child. We got a responsibility to do, moms and dads. You want to know what will save your child, your family, your home? It is simply this. You make sure you get up every single day and get fresh oil, get fresh power, a fresh anointing, a fresh move of God. You can say, "Well, I don't know how to do it." I don't know. You just start worshiping God, and God shows up. You start praising God, and God shows up. Would you clap your hands and say amen? Ooh, my, the presence. We value the oil. Somebody say amen. I mean, you could ask my kids. It's every day. It's every day. I say it to them. "May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you. And may he cover you, because this is what I want. I want my kids to know that they need the covering of God in their life." We ought to make it a point every single day. This mother in Scripture, she had to make a point that she would do whatever it took to save her family. And that equals out to you and I today, that if you want your family saved, you got to get his covering in your home. You got to get his power in your home. So it's our job as parents to not only protect the oil, But it is our responsibility to do whatever it takes to make sure that there's spiritual oil present and flowing in our lives. It's the value of the oil. His power is what we need. His covering is what we need. His Spirit is what we need. 2 Kings chapter 4, 1 and 7, we find it that it was the oil that protected a family unit from being taken by the collectors of debt. 2 Kings 4, 1 translation reads it like this. One day, the wife of a man from the guild of prophets called out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. You well know what a good man he was, devoted to God, and now the man to whom he had debt with is on the way to collect by taking my two children as slaves." What a terrible situation. Elisha said, "Well, I wonder how I could be of help. Tell me, what do you have in your house?" She said, "Nothing." And then there's a pause, and it's, "Well, I do have a little oil." Look at somebody and say, "I do have some oil." Turn around and look at somebody and say, "That's all I need. I do have some oil." And so here's what the prophet said. "Here's what you do," said Elisha. "Go up and down the street and borrow jugs and bowls from all your neighbors. And not just a few, all you can get. Then come home, lock the door behind you, you and your sons. Pour oil into each container. When each is full, set it aside." She did what he said. She locked the door behind her and her sons, and they brought the containers to her. She filled them, and when all the jugs and the bowls were full, she said one to another of her son, "Another jug, please." Look at somebody now and say, "Give me another jug, please." There's like that old song they used to sing about Mountain Dew. "I'll fill your jug when you shut your mug with that good old Mountain Dew." But the son said, "There's no more jugs." And then the oil stopped. She went and told the story to the man of God. And he said this, verse 7, "Go sell the oil and make good on your debts. Live, both you and your sons, on what's left." The oil, hear me today, is what delivered her and her boys from the collector. It is the oil, the power of God, that will deliver you and I from the evil one. When the evil one comes knocking on the door, we got to get the oil out, cover the home, cover our kids, cover our families. We need to understand the value of oil, understand the value of God's Spirit and God's power. The oil is what we need in our lives to survive in this world. The oil. Amen. Come on, somebody, clap your hands. That's a sweet baby right there. She walked up. She said, "I am pretty today." I said, "Yes, you are, you sweet girl. Sweet babies. The oil." "You better be careful. We're going to turn you into Pentecostal." "Amen, amen." But here's this. No, did you notice what the mama did? She listened to Elisha. And in verse 4, this is what Elisha said to the mother. "Come home and lock the door behind you, behind your sons." Hear me today. We need to do just that and spiritually lock out the outside voices. We need to lock the doors on the outside experiences and cover our families with nothing but the power of God, the anointing of God, the covering of God. We need to understand the value of the oil. Everybody said, "I need the oil." Clap your hands and shout hallelujah. So mama, yes you do, She needs an Oreo too. But see, Mama had to do something. Mama had to make a point to do what she was, here it is, it's going to get offensive today, kind of do what she was told to do. And this is where we have the problem today, because we've got this independent attitude that runs around that says, you can't tell me what to do. I'm me. I'm boss all by myself. I'm the big boss of this place. And many times we get this attitude, and that's exactly what puts us in the game of the enemy. You want to take yourself out of the court? You want to take yourself out of the, take the ball out of the enemy's court? You listen to what the Word of God says. You do exactly what God says. It'll save your family. It'll save your life. She said, shut the door. Value the oil. Keep the thieves at bay and lock the door. There will be things that will come knocking on our door today that they might appear safe, might appear as a good time. It might appear as something that isn't necessarily wrong, but certainly not right. It will appear that it won't hurt, but hear me today. Shut the door. Lock the door. Guard your kids. Guard your family. And let them know the importance of the oil. Let them know the importance of God's power and His Spirit. I need to recognize in my own life the value of the oil and for my family. It's His power that will sustain you. It is His presence that will deliver you. You see, the anointing, the oil was used for something else, and that was for the anointing. It was setting things and some things or someone apart from others. Matter of fact, pouring oil over someone or something in biblical times was used to show that this thing, this person, was consecrated by God and for God, set apart for His glory and for His purpose. That process of pouring oil over someone or something showed and demonstrated that this person would be operating under the power of God Almighty. Aren't you thankful today that God's Spirit is being poured out upon each of us and we can experience His authority? But when the oil of anointing was poured over David's head by Samuel, the priest and prophet, it was letting everybody know, this man is set apart by God. This man David is covered by God. This man David is empowered by God. Now that didn't mean that David was exempt from issues. That does not mean that he was exempt from problems. That gives you and I hope today that even though we might be anointed, we're going to deal with life. But we've got the power on our side. I find it again interesting that the oil was poured over the head. Didn't start from the big toe, didn't start from the knees down. It literally would start from the head. That way, you see, this lets me know that when it starts at the head, that means the covering of God covers my mind and will work its way down over me. We need God's covering on our minds today. Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think. Everybody say, I got to think. Think on these things. You see, you and I, we need our minds consecrated for His glory. That anointing oil that Samuel poured over David, it ran from the top of his head. It got into his eyes. It went down into his ears. It cruised down over his lips, all signifying that not only will my mind be covered, but my eyes will be covered by His power. But I will also submit myself to the covering, that I will make a covenant with my eyes. I'll see things differently. I'll see it through the covering of God. I'll see things differently by the glory of God. I don't know about you, but we need our eyes covered today. We need what we hear covered today. And let everything be filtered through the power of the Holy Ghost. Clap your hands and say, that's what I need. You see, after that oil that the prophet Samuel poured over David, notice it. David didn't walk the same. David didn't talk the same. David didn't see things the way he used to. He didn't hear things the way he once did. He was covered by God's power and in covenant with his authority. Everybody say, I value the oil. Remember in Scripture now, oil is represented more than just a silky substance, but it symbolized God's power. It symbolized God's spirit. It symbolized his covering. That oil symbolized his presence on or over someone. That oil was used to represent sanctification or setting apart for a holy purpose. You see, each and every one of us are set apart for a holy purpose. We got to get the oil. We got to get God's power on our lives. Clap your hands and say amen. There was another use of oil. It was the anointing of the priesthood. Throughout Exodus and Leviticus, we find on multiple occasions that Moses was commanded to anoint the furniture and the utensils that would be used for worship. Our worship is holy. Hear me today. And we need his power to be demonstrated every single time we lift our voices. Every single time we lift our voice, our Heavenly Father says, that's one of my babies right there. They're lifting their voice. I'm coming to their rescue. They need me right now. I'm coming to their side. Exodus chapter 40, verse 9 says, then you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and consecrate it all for in its furniture, that it may become holy. You shall also anoint the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, and consecrate that altar so that the altar might be holy. You shall anoint the basin and its stand and consecrate it. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and shall wash them with water. And put on Aaron the holy garments, and you shall anoint him and consecrate him, that he may serve me as priest. You shall bring his sons and put coats on them, and anoint them as you anointed their father, that they might serve me as priest. And their anointing shall admit them to a perpetual priesthood throughout their generations. In verse 16, then Moses did all according to the Lord commanded. So he did. You see, that oil meant that he was set apart for anything and everything. That oil that we've read about was letting everybody know this is holy and this is for the purpose of God Almighty. Somebody say amen. Amen. The anointing, that anointing oil, when they poured it over the utensils that was used in the tabernacle, when they poured it over the basin, when they poured it over the altar, it was signifying that this is not just important, it's necessary. They're signifying that this is consecrated. It is made holy for my glory and for my purpose. Hear me today. Each and every one of us have a holy purpose. And God wants to use you for his glory. Notice the Lord commanded it. Moses relayed it and he performed it. But it was Aaron is the one who had to gather his family. Hear me today. Gather your family close and dedicate them to the work of God. You are not hurting your family when you say, you know what? I know you could be doing other things, but there's nothing like the presence of God. There is nothing like knowing the purpose of God for your life. And might I add, the anointing oil was specifically made for the anointing of vessels and priests, and it had a certain smell to it. I don't think it smelled like Dolce Gabbana, light blue. I don't know for sure if it smelled like Versace or Old Spice for some of you, or Brut 33, or Axe, Dark Temptation, or women. I don't even think it smelled like Secret. But Exodus chapter 30, 31 says, and you shall say to the people, this shall be my holy anointing oil throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on the body of an ordinary person, and you shall make no other like its composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds anything like it, or whoever puts any of it on as an outsider, shall be cut off from the people. And the Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices. He begins to list the different spices, and he said, verse 35, make an incense blended as the perfumer, seasoned with salt, pure and holy. You shall beat some of it very small and put part of it in the testimony in the tent of meeting where I shall meet with you. It shall be holy for you. And the incense that you shall make according to its composition, you shall not make it for yourselves. It shall be holy for you. Whoever makes anything like it shall be cut off from his people. So what we can gather from this text of Scripture is that the anointing oil had a sweet smell. The anointing oil had a certain smell. This means that when the priesthood would walk by, they were identified everywhere they walked. This means everywhere they walked, there was an identifiable sense of smell that followed them. I'm not talking, they didn't smell like body odor. Come on, you know what that smells like. You ever get around somebody, you're walking around, you're like, oh my Lord. They're fasting deodorant today. But you see, the priesthood, you would smell the priest before they even walked into the room. They could leave and there would be a lingering smell of the anointing in that very room. 1 Peter 2 and 9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath brought you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Hear me clearly today. The world ought to be able to identify you when you walk into a room. They ought to say, there's something different about them. Come on, somebody. This world ought to identify you and I and say, there's something different. They've got something on them that is not like this world gives. You see, everybody knew when the priesthood was on the scene that a holy anointing oil seeped from the pores of their skin and into the smell, and there was this anointing clothing that penetrated the air. I like cologne, okay? I buy a lot of cologne. Ask my wife. She says, which kind do you have on today? And I'm just like, do you like it or no? I like cologne. Brother James, you like cologne? Your wife probably likes you wearing cologne. Do you like him wearing cologne? Or do you like the musky man? Sorry. I should have directed my attention to Brother William since he's the go-to. But I've got a collection of clones. I have some that say, and I'll probably butcher it, it's E-A-U-D-E and then C-O-L-O-G-N-E. Eau de Cologne. Cologne, I don't know. Then I got some that says, Eau de Toilette. That one hurts my feelings a little bit. Some of these young people, they have no idea that it sounds a whole lot like toilet water. And there's some that I have that says, Eau de Parfum. Chanel number 5. No, I'm teasing. But you want to know what the difference is? The amount of alcohol to dilute it. And the Eau de Parfum has more of a concentrated oil extract in it. In other words, the one with the oil not only costs more, has more value, but it lasts much longer. And yet with both, I have to put it on every single day. Right. Folks, we need his power. We need his covering every single day. Every day. Every day. And if you attempt to dilute it with whatever else that happens in this world, if you attempt to dilute it, guess what's happening to you? The power, the covering is then equally diluted. I tell us, you need the real deal, baby. You need the value of the oil. You need to understand that God's power, there is no other like it. There is no rival. He has no equal. We need Jesus every single day. Musicians could come. You could stay seated for a second. But musicians, I'm giving everybody hope that it's about time to wrap it up. But we need the oil. We need the value. We've got to understand the value of the oil. Because again, in Scripture, oil represented more than just that silky substance, but rather it often symbolized His power, His spirit, His covering, His presence over someone. The oil represented a sanctification, a setting apart for what is holy and purposeful for God's plan. I tell us today, we need the oil. We need to understand the value of what God has given to us. We need to guard it. We need to let it cover us. We need God's power to cover us. Can somebody say amen? But I find it ironic that one thing can ruin oil. I'm sure there's many things, but there is one thing in Scripture that lets us know it will and can ruin the oil. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 1. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. One translation reads it like this: dead flies in perfume make it stink, and a little foolishness decomposes much wisdom. Everybody say dead flies. Dead flies in the ointment of the apothecary. You see, in the Bible, this particular text of Scripture was nothing other than the anointing oil that we've already talked about earlier. It was holy unto the Lord. It was set apart for God's glory. You want to know what would destroy the anointing in your life? Are you ready for it? Your junk, your garbage, your bad attitude, your beginning phases of bitterness, that feeling of resentment, and our carnality. It will destroy the anointing of God on our lives. It's our junk, our garbage, our bad attitude, the beginning phases of bitterness, that feeling of resentment, and quite frankly, just walking like a devil and not like the Lord. What do you say? There's a fly in the oil that messes with the oil. And so I Googled what you should do when a fly lands in your oil. Matter of fact, one of the first questions that came up on my Google search was this: what should I do? A dead fly is in my half-used gallon of extra virgin olive oil, which cost me $30. And you thought gas was expensive. Could you imagine opening your cabinets and you know you've got something of value in there, and you pull it out and you're ready to cook with it, and you get ready to open it up and you smell and you're like, oh, fresh oil. I don't know if anybody does that. I don't know anything about it. I don't know anything about cooking, that's why. But getting ready to pour it out, and they look in and there's a dead fly in the oil. In the oil. And here was the responses. I throw it away. Another person said, I usually have a strong stomach for these things, but a fly is too much. Toss it from the kitchen. I don't know what's worse than finding a whole fly or a half a fly. When you're eating pizza and a fly lands in your food, what's worse, seeing the full fly or the half a fly? A half a fly. I mean, it's bad enough you're eating someone's the food and there's a hair in it. And you're like, oh my word, am I supposed to? They're so kind. They're giving me something to floss with when I'm done. When did we say we're having another potluck again? Flies are nasty. You don't want flies around your house. Again, I Googled raid.com. Here's what they state. A single fruit fly can lay around 500 eggs in her lifetime, and the entire life cycle from egg to adult only takes about a week. Not to be outdone, a single female housefly can lay up to 500 eggs over the span of just 3 to 4 days and repeat the cycle multiple times throughout her life. Houseflies typically live 15 to 25 days, but can survive up to 2 months under optimal conditions. I mean, what are optimal conditions? Whenever you have your windows down and you roll them up and the flies come in and then you try to roll them down at the same time and the flies don't want to go out. It's because the conditions are right on the inside. And they write, since house flies regularly feed and lay eggs, watch this, I will get gross on us. And again, this is raid.com, so don't blame me. Since houseflies regularly feed and lay eggs on feces, garbage, decaying animals, and other filthy places, they can transfer disease-ridden microbes when they land on humans, household surfaces, and food that's been left out. Because of this, many fly species are known to spread disease to humans. In fact, the common housefly is suspected of transmitting at least 65 diseases to people, including dysentery, diarrhea, typhoid fever, leprosy, anthrax, and tuberculosis. That's one fly. And one of the names, if we could all stand. Everybody said, I don't want the fly in the oil. You don't want the fly to get into your anointing. You don't want the fly, hear me today, you don't want the fly to get mixed up in God's covering on your life. Because it's the fly that will destroy and make the oil be of no use. One of the names of Satan is, according to Luke 11:18, Beelzebub. This derives from a Hebrew word that means, can you give me that next slide? Do you know what Beelzebub means? It means the Lord of the flies. You see, Jesus called the devil Beelzebub. Jesus called Satan, the enemy of our soul, the Lord of the flies. You see, flies love waste. Flies love garbage. If you harbor it, you're inviting the devil to dinner. Come on, somebody. If you keep it around, you're inviting the enemy to get his hands involved. You keep inviting the flies around, it's going to mess with your anointing. You keep inviting the Lord of the flies would be invited to your very table. quickly state, one website said, what do flies do when they land on your food? It states, flies eat some of the grossest things imaginable, feces, garbage, rotten animal carcasses. And another fact about flies is they can't chew, so in order to eat, they spit up enzymes onto their food, which dissolve, and let them slurp it up. And our Lord likened the enemy of our soul as Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies. And in Ecclesiastes, we've already read it, that it's the flies that get into the oil that ruin it. And we understand today that olive oil, it's a pretty hot commodity. I mean, at $30 a gallon, that's pretty good stuff. But what you and I have, the power of God, the covering of God, the anointing of God, it has so much more value. We've read about the value of the oil. It will protect our homes. It will provide for our needs. The oil will protect our families. Come on, somebody. How many wants that? How many wants the covering of God, the power of God? Then here's what we've got to do. We've got to make sure that there's no flies getting into the oil. Because you let the devil in, it will contaminate your home, it will contaminate your mind, and it most certainly will contaminate the oil, the power. It will dilute it, really. Because the things of the enemy becomes more important than the ways of God. But I don't know about you, but I value the oil. Is there anybody that values the oil of God? Anybody here value the power of God, the covering of God? If you value that, I want you to lift one hand and grab the hand of the person next to you if it's appropriate. And some of you, if you feel okay and want to step out from where you are, maybe you want to gather your family close and say, I value the power of God. And we're making a declaration that today we're taking care. We're taking care of the oil. Come on, somebody. It's okay. Let's step out from where we are and make a declaration. Let it be known that today we're removing any flies that get it. We're removing Beelzebub from our home. We're removing the ways of the enemy from our home. That oil protects my family. That oil gives me a covering. That oil is all I need. We need to value the oil. So all across this place, they began to sing. I want us to begin to pray, God.